I am preaching on anxiety this morning, and I'm feeling pretty anxious right now. Oh, my gosh. Help me, Jesus, you know? You can close that down, thanks. The two songs I had kind of blended half of each one was an old 88 song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And there's another one that's just about happy, and it's just upbeat, and the blending of two songs. So sorry about that. I enjoyed it when I put it together, but one of those mornings, you know. And, you know, from 88 and obviously earlier up till even in 2013, one of the songs, it's like people want to be happy, you know. And of course, the old song, most of you probably might remember, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And as if just everything's going to be fine. Don't be concerned about it. Don't worry, just be happy. And I thought, geez, I wish somebody had told me that sooner, you know, if that's all there was to it. But it would be nice if it was that easy to just not worry and be happy. And we all really want to be happy. The American Institute of Stress states that 77% of our population has experienced physical symptoms of stress on a regular basis, 77%. And anxiety and loneliness are on the rise. The American Psychological Association reports that one-third of Americans are living with extreme stress, and half of Americans believe that stress has increased over the past 5 years. And they report that stress is taking a toll, contributing to health problems, poor relationships, and lost productivity at work. It's long been proven that worry and anxiety and stress bring all sorts of problems in our lives. Worry has been defined as mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated anxiety. It also says to give way to anxiety, worry gives way to anxiety or unease, allowing one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. If I would take a survey of my notes for all these years, I find on the preach on the subject of worry or anxiety and God's peace on a regular basis. Anxiety and peace are subjects that Scripture pays a lot of attention to. And so this is our second week in our series, Looking Under the Hood. And we said if you had a car that was acting up, you would take it to a mechanic and he'd say, well, I got to look under the hood. Let's look under the hood and see what's problem acting. And whatever's acting up in the car is really a symptom or an indicator of a problem that needs to be fixed. And we also mentioned as well that St. Augustine had an expression, where there's smoke, there's fire. Meaning you smell smoke, but there's something happening that's causing the fire. And so if you were driving down the road and heard a terrible noise and you wouldn't just ignore it, you'd want to do something with it. Get it checked out. If you smelled smoke in your home, you wouldn't just pray at some Febreze and say, let's ignore this thing. You'd find out what's happening, what's causing the root problem of it. First, look for the source. And so we're dealing with things like last week was depression, this week anxiety, and these emotions that we all feel, and sometimes we just want to mask these emotions or medicate these emotions or do something with them and hide them and do all sorts of things. And they're really an indicator, sometimes our emotions, of something smoldering underneath, and we mask them and as if they wouldn't do any real harm. And yet God gave us emotions and wants us to be emotionally healthy. And there's no shortage of things to worry about, to stress over, to be anxious about. And survey after survey shows that we worry about a lot of things. We worry about money. We worry about our occupations, our health, our relationships, the future, our children, our grandchildren, losing control, being accepted by others. And really, a lot of people worry about just being alone and this. All these things that we stress over, and I'm certain you could add a few things to the list. It's not an exhaustive list. They're just things that stir up within us. And science has proven that worry and anxiety cause numerous health problems. It's been estimated that anywhere between 70 and almost 90% of all visits to primary care physicians, the underlying cause is some sort of stress-related problem. American Institute of Stress posted, I don't have the graphic because it's not working, the projector up here, but there's a graphic of all these different effects on your body that's popped up. It's just all these things that could impact your body by stress and anxiety. Little wonder that Scripture has a lot to say about worry and then peace, and that God desires you to have His peace in your life. I've spoken many times, I've used the expression that you can have peace with God through your salvation, but you can have to be saved and not be walking in the peace of God. And we so desire to have peace with God and the peace of God. When we think about being with God and in His kingdom, so to speak, as the Scripture talks about that, and because we don't have Scriptures up here today, you can look along in the pew Bibles if you want to, on your apps, on your phones, or whatever you may have this morning. We'll look at Romans 14:17. And Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not all the stuff that we consume our life with on a normal basis, but it's righteousness in Christ. And notice that peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful definition of the kingdom of God. And lack of peace or anxiety in your life is said to be, it's like a fire that quickly spreads throughout your whole house. It starts in one place, a fire, and if not careful, it'll fan into flames and it'll spread throughout the whole house. And anxiety can impact your life like that. John Piper says this, "Think about how many other sins are connected to the root sin of anxiety. Anxiety about money will cause you to hoard or steal. Anxiety about succeeding will make you irritable and impatient with those around you. Anxiety about relationships will make you withdrawn or indifferent towards other people. Anxiety about what others think about you will make you lie or stretch the truth. If anxiety could be conquered, a mortal blow would be struck to many other sins." We don't think about anxiety or worry like that, how it really propels us in other negative and destructive areas in our life and sin at times. And there are countless studies and recommendations and books regarding worry and anxiety and stress, but while they're all good, and I'll even draw from some today, it seems wise to me to look at the preeminent authority on all of this, Jesus, and what He has to say about it. And it's interesting enough, and you probably don't catch this at first glance, but Jesus talks about worry right in the middle of His Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, but Jesus doesn't deny the existence of anxiety, certain in this fallen world. He does, however, have a unique view on it. And get this, Jesus sees anxiety and worry as an opportunity to trust God. Get that. Jesus sees anxiety and worry, that's going to happen, but an opportunity to trust God and not be caught up in the anxiety. First, I want to acknowledge, as I did so last week, the subject of depression, that this is not a one-size-fits-all when it comes to anxiety. And we can be kind of worried about something, you know, not that big a deal, but just, you know, or we can be really worried about something very important in our life. Many factors can and will contribute to anxiety. Your physiological makeup, your past traumatic experiences, your general personality traits, even relationships you may be in now or have been in the past, they can drive anxiety in your life. There's a lot of factors that can come in it. And I've known people who are worrisome and worried and troubled about something, and I've known people have full-on blown panic attacks. So I don't mean to lump anxiety into just one simple way to repair it. And just like I said last week, as with depression, if you are overwhelmed with anxiety, get help. Don't live in it. But we're going to look at how much we can be caught up in it, how much it can impact us. And we're going to primarily focus on the spiritual side of it, because I have found in my life that when you get spiritual things right, so many other things fall in order. I've seen people coming over for counseling over the years, and if you just, and I'm not a counselor. I've had a lot of classes on it, but I'm not a counselor. I'm a pastor. But you counsel biblically, people line up with the Word of God, and all these other problems start going away. Amen. And again, it's not to simplify everything. Some things are much more than that, but it's so important to have spiritual things right. And one of the attacks this enemy has in your life is to isolate you. When you are anxious, you can often get isolated. If you were here with us last week, I remember I said I'm going to pull from many sources from this series. Dr. John Townsend's book, Hiding from Love, it's a great book. It's a deep book, but it's good. Pastor J.D. Greer's series on emotions, I'm going to pull from pretty heavily. I thought it was a great series. And then my own personal study of the Scriptures each week and the subjects this week, and certainly weekly, and then for many years I have studied scripturally how we deal with our emotions. But Dr. Sounson writes that we are created, we are designed to be connected with others. We're designed for an attachment. We're designed to be connected to family, both personal family and the family of God. And our makeup and our DNA, how God created us, we not only want to be attached and connected personally in a family that's so important, but the family of God, a healthy family of God, it's all part of God's plan. And ultimately, we're to be designed and connected with God. And so being connected is considered our most basic need. And when the enemy does, he tries to isolate you and pull you away from the things that you can be healthiest and get connected with. Our Creator designed us to be attached, connected to others. And attachment means letting others inside the private, vulnerable parts of our life. And how many would agree we're not always quick to do that? To let somebody else come in on the private parts of our life that we're concerned with, we put up these masks, and if we get anxious enough or worried enough or troubled enough, we isolate ourselves. And Townsend writes this, just as connectedness is our most basic need, isolation is our most injurious state. He said the most severe punishment in prisons throughout history has been solitary confinement. In fact, the whole message of the gospel is a restoration connectedness between God and humanity. So worry isolates you from others. Isolates you from God and isolates you from our ultimate source of restoration, that's God. And so worry and anxiety is a horrible thing in life. We've got to be careful with it. In his sermon, Jesus is teaching throughout his sermon. He starts out, and just before he gets into what worry and anxiety is, he's teaching about forgiveness. He's teaching about prayer. And then he moves to worry, and he begins talking about money and possessions. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, that may seem like an odd place to start a sermon on anxiety, but you're going to see how God ties what we're devoted to in our life to our worries and our anxieties. The focus may seem like money, but it's really what we're devoted to, and then study applies to worry and anxiety. In fact, as we work through this series, the focus will be talking about money and our possessions and the things, but it applies to anything you're anxious about in your life. Your children, your kids, your job, whatever it may be, this applies. So we're going to read in part whole a good section of Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. And so 25 says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Now, some translations say, therefore, I tell you. And, of course, you know the old expression, when you see what's there for, you look to see what it's there for. And so he's starting to talk about no one can serve two masters. I tell you not to worry about life. But if you look what he said before that, is that no one can serve two masters. You hate one and love the other, and it's very important. So Jesus says, I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink, enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. If God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He's looking at it, amen, and he says, why are you like the pagans? Why are you like somebody that has no attachment to God? And that's what the wording there for. Some translations say Gentiles and some say unbelievers. And he's saying these thoughts, all this worry dominates those that don't know God, that are not connected to God, don't have that attachment to God. But your Heavenly Father, look at that attachment, knows what you need. J.D. Greer sees 3 points in Jesus is making about anxiety. And first one is anxiety thinks too little of God. Anxiety thinks too little of God. Now, most of us, when we think about anxiety, we see it as an emotion that just naturally arises out of the uncertainty of life. Something came along, it's just going to cause us anxiety. But Jesus said it's an emotion that is intimately connected to our deepest desires. We worry most about what we're devoted to. The things that means the most important to us, that's what we worry about. And Christ starts a discussion challenging just that. What are we most devoted to? He begins with saying you cannot serve God and money at the same time. Therefore, don't worry about life, about eating, drinking, and clothes. No one can serve two masters. And so he's really saying and asking, is God your master or are things of life your master? Because you can't be devoted to both. You can't say, I love God, he's everything to me, but then be consumed with money and things and stuff that bring worry. What consumes your thoughts and thereby drives your peace or fuels your anxiety? If your thoughts are concerned with God, that's going to drive you to peace. If your thoughts are worried and concerned, that's going to fuel anxiety. And Jesus knows that we'll worry about what most is connected to what we're devoted most to. So when it's time to start talking about discussing anxiety, he starts with the big one, money. He says, if you're devoted to money, that's what you're going to worry about all the time. And if you consider money to be the source of the good life, the source of living the dream, that will bring you constant worry. We all want to live the dream. We all want to have a nice life. We don't want any problems, any concerns. We just want to get through, have our needs met, and enjoy life. But if you consider the good life and money's tied to it, that's where you're going to be devoted to. Your thoughts will be consumed with getting money, keeping money, and not losing money. Now, we have had times in our life where we had no money. You all been there? I mean, you're struggling. Now, that will bring anxiety. So I don't mean make light of it. If you're going through a challenge and we've had times in our life where came close to losing everything, I mean, that was a time of deep concern. And we had a choice in our life to drive closer to God or go farther away from God. I can remember at times, I remember one time years and years ago, we got a horrible period in our life, long before we pastored, and I saw a good friend in church, and I remember telling him, it was like on Wednesday night, I said, this is the last place I want to be. I was so concerned, so worried about what's going to happen, I'm going to lose everything, how am I going to feed my family, and yet I knew that I could stay in that focus or I could go to church where the one source of peace and grace. I didn't want to be there, but I knew that was the only place I could go and get my thinking right. And so Jesus asks a series of questions that challenges our devotion to money. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? I mean, the things you need every day, God knows you need them, but isn't life more than that? He said, look at the birds, look at the flowers. They don't plant or harvest food or store food in barns because God, your Heavenly Father, takes care of them. They're not worried about these things. Birds don't spend time worrying about 401ks or the stock market. They're not opening savings account down the road. They don't worry about things because they know intuitively that God will meet their needs. They never seem to lack because God says, I see to it they're taken care of. Jesus says, you're worried about clothing. Look at the wildflowers. They don't work or make their clothing. He is Solomon in all his wealth and in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. He says, compare them. And the point in all this, Jesus is not saying we should never save for the future or use money to buy nice things for ourselves. He's not saying that. We think we should plan for the future. We should put something away. We should have some nice things in our life. I mean, that's part of it. But the point is that we should not be devoted to money as our primary source of security and beauty. I hope you caught that. We should not be so devoted to money that it's our primary source of security and beauty, because our Heavenly Father will take care of all those things for us. Jesus said, look at the birds. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than them? God loves all of His creation. It's evident. But do you really think that God loves birds more than you? Because sometimes that's how we act. And Jesus is saying, look at, birds are everywhere and God cares for them. He loves them. But you are so much more valuable than that. You're concerned about clothing or looking good or presenting yourself right. The flowers are beautiful, but they don't work or make clothing. And verse 30 says, and if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they're here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, He will certainly take care of you. Why do you have so little faith? And the key to all of this, in verse 32, verse 83, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Back in the very early 80s, I think it was, when I really felt the Lord was telling me to start my contracting business. And I'd been in business before with some other people, and I felt and prayed about this is where we were going to go. And as I did so, I felt led to name the company First General Contractors. I may have shared this with some of you in the past. And I did because of this verse. I knew that a business can be all-consuming. I knew that you can spend day and night trying to run a business, make money, do things, solve problems. It is consuming. It's a lot harder than just going to work for somebody. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So seek ye first, told me, First General Contractors. God had to be first in my life. And I'm not saying you don't have seasons in your life where you're working more than you should because you have to. I'm not saying you may not have a personality like mine that you're prone to working more than you should. That's a whole other issue, but we're not going to go there today. I'm not taking any questions at the moment. Thank you. But seek ye first. No matter what you do in life, if you put God first, this other stuff falls into place. For some, money is their source of security. Others, money for some is a source of security. They're going to save it. They got to hoard it. For others, it's the beauty of life. Money buys nice things, and nice things give you a sense of significance. And Jesus is saying, whether you're a hoarder, saving money because they give you security, or a spender, spending like there's nothing else to do because you got to have all these things to make you feel good. Do you ever know somebody that's always buying something? They're always trying to buy something and talk about it. Jesus said it's a problem either way. And the saver, the ultimate saver that's doing it for the wrong methods, and the spender have the same root problem with money. Just in different directions. Both are devoted to money as necessary for some aspect of the good life, living the dream. It's their source. Jesus said the birds don't save and they're fine, the flowers don't spend any money on clothing, and they're beautiful. As I said, He's not saying we should never save or plan for the future. He's not saying we shouldn't have nice things. He's not saying take a vow of poverty. How else are you going to be a blessing to the kingdom of God? What Jesus is saying, devote yourself. Have your devotion to God first. Let God be the primary source of your security and the primary source of joy. So whether it's money, whether it's children, whether it's health, whatever anxiety you're having in your life, when God is the primary source of your security, your primary source of joy, your primary source of relief, you'll be better. The same manner He takes us and care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, He says, He'll take care of you. You're worth so much more. And Jesus said in Luke 12:15, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So anxiety thinks too little about God, because anxiety elevates the obtaining of things beside Him as the most essential element of the good life. The good life is a lot more than just making money. The good life is walking with God and then let Him provide all the things you need in your life. So one, anxiety thinks too little of God. Two, anxiety minimizes how much God thinks of me. It's either thinks too little of God or it minimizes how much God thinks of me or you. Jesus directs our thoughts to how well God takes care of all the birds in the nest. Aren't you more important to them? After talking about the beauty of the flowers, he asked, and if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, they live a few months and then that's it, he'll certainly take care of you. And he says, why do you have such little faith? Can't you see in the beauty of my creation that I love you? And as beautiful as God's creation is, and it is, as much as it means to God, and he does mean everything, Colossians 1:17 says, God, Jesus, holds all things together, that his creation is important to him. He said, as much as the beauty of this world and how I hold it together and make it keep going is important to me, you are my crowning achievement, Jesus said. You are my crowning achievement. You mean more. All of this is for you. You're everything to me. And as beautiful as this world is, and as much as God cares and provides for it, and if you went somewhere for a moment, come back, because I want you to go home with us today. God didn't die for the birds and the flowers and their beauty. He died for you. God's greatest value is placed on you. He watches over you above everything else. Why would he not provide for you? When you make your devotion him, everything else comes in line. If you're going through a troubled time, I can have times in my life where I'm anxious about something, or worried about something, and I know that's not where I should be. You ever lay in bed at night and things start going on in your head, you start playing this movie? That's where I should be. If I turn my focus to God and begin praying about the situation, and not just whining about it. How many times our prayers are just whining, right? We're just crying. You all been there. Some of you are professional at it. God says, yeah, I've heard it. You know, but you present your needs and you really begin to say, Lord, you're going to take care of this. And we'll look at that a little bit in a minute. Your focus changes. Problem hasn't gone away, but your focus changes. Romans 8 is this beautifully rich, incredible, rich doctrinal chapter in Scripture. And must, in the midst of an extraordinary, encouraging section, Paul writes in 8:32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? I mean, doesn't that put it in perspective? Lord, I don't think this is going to work out. I'm concerned. I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about that, and so-and-so's doing this. And he said, Jesus died for you. If I can handle that, I can handle this. And surely if God cares enough for us to send his son to the cross, to die in humiliation for us, can't we trust him with our bills, our spouses, the future of our family, our vehicles, whatever it is that's given us problems? John Owen, the great Puritan preacher and theologian, said this: what greater insult could you ever give to Jesus than to say after his death on the cross that God is probably not trustworthy and God does not really care about us? But you know, when we're worried and anxious, that's what we're saying. Jesus is saying anxiety for the Christian, for the believer, is completely irrational. It means that you believe God can take us to heaven, but can't handle you on earth. That God is good for eternity, but insufficient for time. That he delivered us from damnation, but won't do the details of our day-to-day lives. You've got to choose. You either believe in the God of the Bible, or you don't. Because he loudly proclaims to you and to me, I've got this. I've got this. Remember, Jesus made a point of comparing the believer to the unbeliever. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows what your needs. And when your life is riddled with anxiety, Jesus is basically saying you're behaving like an atheist. Because he said that's how the atheists believe. That's how the unbeliever, that's how the one that is not attached to God, has no connection to God, that's how he worries and thinks about. And you're behaving like an atheist. Don't you believe in me? Most of you know the name Charles Spurgeon, a most influential preacher in the late 80s. He wrote that he struggled with anxieties. Great preacher, people still reading Spurgeon's works. He wrote that he struggled many times with anxiety. And he said this, "Listen to the voice of the Lord speak. I will help you. Is it a small thing for me, your God, to help you? Consider what I've already done. What? Not help you? I bought you with my blood. What? Not help you? I died for you. Since I've done the greater, will I not also do the lesser? Since I've died for you, will I not also meet these needs? What? Not help you?" So our anxiety thinks too little of God. Anxiety minimizes how much God thinks of me. And anxiety is a false prophet. Anxiety offers false solutions, makes false promises, and offers false predictions. Worry can mask what's really going on. Worry can sometimes make you think back time you're devoting time and energy to it, you're at least doing something about it. If I'm thinking about this, I'm worried about this, this is where I'm putting my energy. And it's a false prophet, if you will. And I want you to notice something. Make note of this. There's a big difference between worry and concern. If you've got a situation in your life that's significant, can bring great havoc, health issues, financial issues, children issues, God's not saying not be concerned about that. There's a difference between concern and worry. Big difference. Dr. Winfred Neely, is a professor of hermeneutics, homiletics, and pastoral studies at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Now, hermeneutics is the art and science of studying Scripture, and homiletics is art and science of preaching Scripture. He's a professor there, and he explains what the Bible says about the difference between worry and concern. So listen up. He writes this, "We should care. We should be concerned. If we're having financial struggles, we don't have to worry about that, but we should be concerned. If our children aren't well, we don't have to worry, but we should be concerned. As God's people, we are to be deeply concerned. Healthy care and concern was the hallmarks of a healthy church." He writes, "Worry is concern that is separated from the grace, power, love, and wisdom of God." I'm going to repeat that. Worry is concern that is separated from the grace, power, love, and wisdom of God. I love that. He said it's concern that we address in our own strength. Worry is concern that we address in our own strength. It's concern that we handle by thinking that we are facing life alone. We have to deal with our problems alone without God's help. Doesn't that make sense? You're worried, you're stressed, you're fussing and all this stuff in your head. You've got this convention going on in your head, right? All these things are happening. And it's as if God didn't exist. And if I worry about this enough and think about this enough, I'll get it figured out. False prophet. We're not to ignore a problem, but if we're devoted to God first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Seek his will, his wisdom, his direction. Don't you think things will make a change in your life? Anxiety offers false solutions, makes false promises, and offers false predictions. And Jesus points out two problems with time spent in worry. Worry doesn't actually change anything. Matthew 6:27. "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Can everything you're worried about add a millisecond to your life? Anything?" And ironically, worry will shorten your life. I said earlier, doctors point out that at least 75% of all doctor visits are stress or anxiety related. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famed Mayo Clinic wrote this, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. Though I've never known a man who died over work, I've known a whole lot who died of worry." Anxiety is a false prophet. It promises that if you devote time to it, it will change things, but that's a lie. Second, Jesus says anxiety is a false prophet because the vast majority of things we worry about never take place. Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Tomorrow may indeed bring trouble. He said, why are you going there in your head? Tomorrow may indeed bring trouble, but here's the good news. If you're blessed enough to have another tomorrow, when you arrive there, God will be there with you. You don't have to see tomorrow alone. So why do we worry about that? Lord, I know you're with me today. I'm believing you, but tomorrow I have no idea where you're going. You're going to be on some trip somewhere. I won't be able to get a hold of you. You're not going to answer my calls, won't answer my texts. What am I going to do? That's what worry says. That's what worry says. The God who gives you strength today will give you strength tomorrow. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God taught them this lesson with the provision of food. They're out in the desert, in the wilderness. There's no food in the desert. There's no local grocery store, no Giant Eagle or Heinen's. There's nothing out there. There's no homes, no kitchens. What are they going to do for food? So you know the story. Every morning they woke up, the ground would be covered with little vitamin-rich crackers called manna.
Amen.
Amen. These little vitamin-rich, and actually, manna, there's a couple of things it means. One, the main thing it means is, the name means, what is it? What is this? That's what it is. What is this? Every morning they wake up and all these things. Apparently it's okay to eat french fries that fell to the ground because this manna fell to the ground. But that's, I'm just giving you a chapter and verse for the next time you pick one about the car seat. But that's another story. All this manna is on the ground, vitamin rich. And the Exodus states that raw manna tasted like wafers that had been made with honey. I'm thinking elephant ears or what's those other things. But wafers made with honey. I mean, you know, they got this stuff. It sustained them. But here was the deal. You can only gather enough for that day. You only get enough for that day. If you try to stockpile it, it would go bad and breed worms. The exception was on a morning before the Sabbath day. You could get days, 2 days' worth because God would miraculously make it not go bad that tonight. What God's teaching them. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'll provide for you tomorrow. I'll be there. I'll send you the what is it's tomorrow. I'll send you whatever it is for whatever you need. What is it? It's my provision for you. That's what it is. And I'll be there tomorrow to meet that need. Paul addresses this in a passage we've looked at many times over the years, even just recently. But if you're going to talk about worry, you're going to talk about anxiousness, whatever it may be in your life, you got to go here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Should have this memorized, really. Be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is far more than an encouraging scripture. This is a promise from God. I want you to notice that this is a promise from God, and it's also a command. Worry about nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now, it's not denying a problem, because it tells you what to do when a problem comes. Get out of the anxiety, get out of the worry, and pray about it. And I want you to know that Jesus wholeheartedly agreed with this passage, and we know that because in Matthew chapter 6, we've been looking at, four times he tells us not to worry. He's talking about the money and the flowers and the birds, and he says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. It's a reoccurring theme. Don't worry. Do you know, fear not is the most repeated command in Scripture? 366 times, one for every day of the year and even leap year. 366 times, fear not. And the only way that command makes any sense is God is thereby promising he'll take care of the things that we're worried about. Dr. Neely says that this is what Paul meant when he wrote in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that we should be anxious for nothing. He writes, he's not telling us that we shouldn't be concerned. He's telling us that there isn't anything in life for which we are to worry. Because it's just saying God's not handling it. And when we're worried, when anxiety hits, we're given a prescription on how to deal with it. Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And prayer is a form of prayer. Supplication is a pleading going before God. Let your request be known to God with thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. That's prayer, isn't it? you're anxious and you're worried and you're upset, and you're, even if you're just concerned and you don't want to take that concern into worry, pray. Because prayer will take the concern, stop the worry from hitting. It'll take that concern and give you some direction and wisdom. Change your focus from worry to God. You can't be devoted to worry and God at the same time. It's the same thing. You can't be devoted to money and God. You can't be devoted to worry and God at the same time. Change where you're looking. Stop looking at the problem. Look to God. Trust Him. And when you can present your concern, you confess your anxiety, you thank Him that He's on it. And you know, you can't thank somebody for something if you really don't believe they're going to do it. Otherwise, you're lying. You want to lie to God? You thank Him because, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. I have no idea, but I know you're going to do it. And I thank you that you're hearing me right now. I thank you that you're moving on my behalf. I thank you that you're going to answer my need, and it's going to be the best thing I could ever hope for because your ways are far better than my ways. Thankfulness is prayer. Thankfulness in prayer is an act of faith. And then God's promise. Our command, don't worry, His promise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. The peace of God that makes no sense, passes all understanding. In the natural, you should be dry pulling your hair out. But you went to God, and it makes no sense at all. But all of a sudden, this peace. I've shared this story in the past, and I won't go through the details now, but when Tyler broke his femur and he was life flight, and I was in a helicopter going with him, and Chris is following behind the car, yelling to the devil and praying to God at the same time, this traumatic event in our life, all of a sudden she said the peace of God didn't make any sense. It flooded her whole body. Peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that the first thing that goes when we're worried? Our hearts and our mind, our emotions, our fears, our minds, our thoughts. He said, I'm going to guard that. And the word guard here, it's a compound word in the Greek that means to mount as a sentinel, as posting spies at a gate to hem in with protection. It's like God said, I'm going to take your heart, I'm going to take your mind, I'm going to take your emotions, and I'm going to hem it around with vast, mighty angels and warriors and soldiers, and I'm going to protect you because you came to me first. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He promises to surround your mind and emotions with His love, His promises, and His care. And you know what's interesting here? This passage never says the problems will go away immediately. How I wish it did. Passage acknowledges that problems will come. Passage assures you that you don't have to face them alone. God will take you through them. He will carry you on to the other side. God is reminding us of the place we belong as believers in Christ. We are in God's family. We're seated in heavenly places, and we're protected in the kingdom of God. That's where you belong as a child of God, and that's the faith and trust that you can walk in. And I remind you, Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace with God and the peace of God. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to live. Amen? I'd like the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, I want to once again look at this passage that we've looked at in Philippians. He tells you not to be anxious, not to be worried. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. Isn't he saying what he's saying to you? Can you hear it? Stop worrying about these things. Focus on the things that God's in your life, what He's done in your life. In Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Let's stand and worship our God together.